Well, welcome to Living Water this morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 as a starting point. This morning I'd like to, I've titled the message, Disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at what a disciple of Jesus looks like. And I think the message goes well with our Sunday school lesson, where the focus is, Lord, teach us to listen to your will, to properly understand it, and to be revived by it. And I might add to that statement, which equals or leads to living a godly life in Christ Jesus. So, many today who claim to be Christians really have little to no understanding of what it actually means to follow Jesus. They want to share in the benefits of being a Christian. Oh, they want all the promises that God has in His Word, and they want to claim, or they really do want to go to heaven when they die. I think all of us are at that place. But when it comes to living the majority of their lives without regard to Christ. And I came across this example of a farmer or a person who says that I'm a farmer. And yet he spends 90% of his time doing something outside of farming. And if his 10% involvement in farming is only passive, maybe he's listening to other people talking about farming, or maybe he does a lot of thinking about farming, or maybe he himself talks to others about farming, but he never actively engages in farming, would we say he's a farmer or us? He's a wannabe, yeah. We would say he's not a farmer. Well, in a similar way, many are deceived today about their Christianity. They spend several hours each week in church. They listen to the preacher preach. They might even have a few comments in Sunday school class. And if they had a really good week at work, they may even throw in a few dollars in the offering. And then after church, they'll visit with a few people and then they leave. Is that a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is that enough to be called a Christ follower? In our scriptural background, I'm going to make some observations from four different passages of Scripture this morning. The first one is in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. Matthew 4, beginning at verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers, or fishermen. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, before I go into the observations, can you see the setting here? Here there's four guys. Two of them are in a boat. First two, it doesn't mention that they're with the father, right? But two brothers in a boat fishing, and then two more are with their father. Now, can you imagine these guys just up and disappearing from their occupation? And do you sense any kind of resistance? It doesn't tell us how the father responded to this. But, you know, if somebody came on our job site and they said, Ryan, follow me, I'd probably have a little resistance. We got work to do. These guys had fish to catch. And so let's make some observations here. The first one is that Jesus called some to follow him in a teacher-learner relationship during his earthly ministry. You know, for these disciples, it meant leaving their earthly occupation or business and devoting themselves entirely to their calling to become fishers of men. These men, four of them, left the fishing business. And they began to learn from Jesus how they were to live and how to teach the things of God to other people and how to bring others into a life of following Jesus. For these men, it meant spending time with Jesus, hearing his teaching, following or obeying his instructions, following his way of life. And we can't assume by this that what they were doing was wrong. Was fishing wrong for these four guys? No. Until it stood in the way of what Jesus wanted. And that's the way it is with many of us. The daily occupations we have, not all of us are called into long-term missions. So we need to be faithful where God called us and actively pursue being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We come to realize here that being disciples and then later apostles sent out by Jesus is what these men were actually born for. It's what they were to do with their life. And it was what they were assigned or designed and gifted for, and the means by which they could best glorify God with their lives. And then observation number two. For believers, all work that fits within one's calling is sacred. Now, Jason talked a lot about, in our Sunday school lesson, about a balanced life. How do you balance church, home, marriage, family, everything that goes with it, jobs? How do you balance that? What does a balanced life look like? Well, it's all sacred. When I go to work tomorrow morning, the encounters I have at work are opportunities for sharing Christ, for displaying Christ or godly living. And so the fishermen or the carpenters or the farmers that continued going on with their fishing, continued building houses and farming to the glory of God were like the 12 disciples doing holy work. So if we recognize that what we're doing on a daily basis is where God wants us, it can be just as sacred and valuable to kingdom building as the full-time missionary, because that is our field. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he and his disciples needed to replace sandals and clothes, and they needed food. These guys that continued working were able to supply those. In Luke 8, they ministered to him of their substance. They were laborers in the kingdom right alongside of those 12. And yet they didn't leave their occupations. And so we can live all of life to God's glory if we're doing what he has called us to do, and we are doing it to the best of our abilities. And so it leads us to observation number three. Work on behalf of souls is a work to which all Christians are called to contribute and to work, and a work some are called to labor in full time. And so we see in our text here that Jesus called some of his followers to be engaged in this kind of work full time. They were called full time. So we can assume that he still calls some today full-time. And he gifts them accordingly. And the rest of us are to be disciples in our daily routine, whether it's our jobs, whether it's school, whether it's homemaking, whatever it is God has put us to, that's our job. So now we go to Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the first part. It says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciples that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord." So, observation number four. In the teacher-learner relationship, the teacher is the master. It's the teacher that's in charge. The teacher gives the directions. The teacher instructs the listener. And so the learner then must be humble. He needs to be teachable. He needs to be obedient, meek, and responsive. In other words, having an attitude of wanting to hear from the master and being able to apply that. And so the learner must tune his ears as one whose life is under the command of another. And so the learner's role is not to correct or instruct his master, but to listen and follow his master. And then observation number five. The goal of discipleship is to make the followers like the master. And that should be all of our goal, right? We are living in this life as Christians to model our master. The role of the disciple was not to merely learn a set of instructions, but it was to learn a way of life. What is God teaching us? What is he showing us? And then the goal of the disciple was to become like the master. You know, we have little toddlers who say, you know, when I grow up, I want to be just like Dad. And that soon leaves them. But, you know, that's the attitude that we should have as followers of Christ. I want to be just like Christ. We can assume that today Jesus continues to desire his disciples to spend time with him, just like they did back there, not just to understand his teachings or to know the things that happened in his life. You know, we read through the Gospels and we read about Jesus' life and we think, you know, wow, you know, that's great the way he did this or that. But that's not really the focus or the intent, but it's to know him and to be devoted to becoming like him. And so for some more observations, go to Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" And so observation number six, there is a following after Jesus that is required of all of us believers. We have seen how Jesus called certain disciples to literally follow him around while he was on earth. You know, follow me, he told these four. Follow me. He didn't tell them where he's going, what he's going to do. Just follow me. And the call, however, is one that goes out to all, whosoever. It's a call that comes to us today. What does that look like? What's our call today look like? Okay, so observation number seven, following Jesus involves denying ourselves. Jesus insists on an unconditional surrender of our life to his authority. Unconditional surrender. Jesus is not asking for half of our time, or 10% of our earnings, or 2 years of our life. He wants you, me, completely. He demands that every high thing in our life that exalts itself against him be uncovered, be disowned and turned over or thrown out, gotten rid of. Anything that exalts itself against him. He asks that every excuse against his control in our life be torn up and burned. You know, we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. What are the excuses we use to not do kingdom work? He requires that you renounce every good thing in your life that has been used as a bargaining tool against his will. And so we need to turn over the whole self, our desires, our plans, our friendships, our reputation, our past, our present, our future, the whole package. We give up to him. He insists on everything. Because anything we keep, no matter how harmless or trivial or good it appears to us, it represents an affront to his throne. Stands in the way. Anything we keep. And so Jesus said, "No one who follows me serves two masters." It's that simple. No one that follows me serves two masters. My followers trust me completely. They follow me unreservedly. And so every man or woman that would follow Jesus has to grapple with the reality that in our own heart, at the very core of ourself, is a seed of rebellion against heaven. That's what we're made of. We want to run our life. We want to do our own thing. We want to follow our own plans. Go our own way. And all of that, to be a disciple, has to come under his authority. Jesus is simple and clear in that matter. We cannot follow him unless we deny ourselves. What are we denying ourselves of today? There is no such thing as receiving Jesus as Savior, and then sometime later, I'll take him on as Lord. Happens at the same time, or it doesn't happen. No one can follow him and reserve the right to direct his own life. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Observation number 8. Following Jesus involves taking up a cross daily. What's your cross? Do you have a cross? Doesn't sound like there's an option. We all have them. For Jesus, the cross was the suffering that he experienced in obedience to the Father. And the follower of Jesus must settle it in his heart from the beginning. He will accept whatever suffering lies in the path of obedience to Jesus. Whatever suffering lies in the path of me obeying Jesus, I must willingly accept. Those who mock the master are going to mock the disciple. Those who reject the master are going to reject the disciple. And those who crucify the master would surely crucify the disciple. And we see it happening today in other countries. There is a cross for everyone who will follow Jesus. And then observation number 9. Sparing oneself of the cross amounts to forfeiting one's life eternally. So it's either embracing the cross or forfeiting life with Christ in eternity. Whoever will save his life will lose it. And so the natural man, however, shrinks away from the cross. We want to avoid suffering. We want to avoid shame, being shamed. And we want to avoid death, for sure. A disciple of Jesus must care nothing for his reputation, his possessions, his comfort, or his life. He is following Jesus, and everything must be sacrificed for that pursuit. Observation number 10. No amount of earthly gain, earthly pleasure, or earthly position is worth forfeiting one's soul. You know, the devil came to Jesus and he offered power, position, and earthly wealth to Jesus if he would but step out of the will of the Father. It's all he had to do. Step out of the will of the Father and you can have all this. Well, the Father's plan, we know, was to take him to the cross. But the Father also delivered him from the cross through the resurrection. So if we want to get out of this life, or out of this world alive, if we want to escape the judgment that's coming to the whole world someday, we must follow Jesus and become like him. Nothing that Satan offers will compare to the glory that will be revealed in the life that's to come. Now let's go yet to Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 27. Luke 14, 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then dropping down to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Three times in these few verses, he says, he cannot be my disciple. So what does it take to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Relationship with Jesus is the supreme relationship. As disciples of Jesus, we must be prepared to despise anyone or anything that would stand in the way of complete and total devotion to Jesus. Now, I don't think he's telling us literally to hate people. But he's telling us anything that stands in the way of you putting me first must go. And I think Jesus himself modeled this pretty well. You know, Jesus loved Peter. He was one of the inner circle. But when Peter tried to interfere with his suffering there on the cross, Jesus turned away from Peter as if he were the devil himself. And he said, get you behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. Or you are a hindrance to me doing what the Father wants me to do. You are a hindrance to me being like the Father. So Peter was interfering with what Jesus knew his Father wanted. And those are the things that we need to get rid of in our lives, are the things that we know are standing in the way of us becoming more and more like Jesus. As disciples, we must have such a love for the Master that all other loves are as hate in comparison. Doesn't mean that we hate people, but we dare not let relationships or connections, family ties, stand in the way of becoming more and more like Jesus. For everyone who would follow Jesus, something in his life will stand in his way as a barrier. Jesus asks, whosoever comes after him to forsake all that he hath. Now, does that mean We need to sell our stuff. Dustin's been doing an excellent job in sharing on finances and how it relates to our Christian life. Does it mean we need to forsake everything, sell everything, and follow Jesus? Only if those things are getting in the way of us following Jesus. Wholeheartedly. Jesus asks, whosoever comes after him to forsake all that we have. He uses the word all because our tendency is to give up some things freely, but we hang on to something that does matter to us. And so I challenge us this morning. You know, yes, I've sacrificed. Yes, I've given up some things. But are there still things in my life that are keeping me from fully surrendering, fully allowing myself to become a full-fledged disciple of Jesus Christ? Are there still things standing in the way that doesn't allow me to do that fully? He uses the word all because our tendency is to give up the things that really don't matter. Would you agree with me that the heart of Ananias and Sapphira may be in all of us? You know, we give a partial offering, or we give partial self, but we keep some of it, or maybe even most of it, for ourselves. And the subtle thing about that is that our hang-ups may vary. The things we really hang on to and are unwilling to give up vary. It's not the same for all of us. What are you not willing to give up for the sake of Christ this morning? Now, earlier we noted that Jesus called some to leave their earthly business and they were to pursue heavenly business full time. And we also concluded that that not everyone is called to leave our earthly business. But all are called to follow Jesus all the time, in all things, and then all of life becomes a discipleship process. So I don't know if that answers our question in Sunday school, Jason, or not. How do we balance it? In this sense, the disciple of Jesus has no secular life. You know, I've said a number of times, we tend to compartmentalize our lives. You know, Sunday, I have no problem giving Sunday to God. I show up for church, I worship him. This is his day. But you know, Monday to Saturday is when I do my thing. And some of us even throw Sunday into that. We do our own thing. But we tend to compartmentalize our lives. We're willing to give up some things for God, but not others. Everywhere the disciple is, the disciple of Jesus, everything he does, he recognizes himself as a servant of Jesus. So if the Lord does not call him away from carpentering, he serves the Lord in carpentering. He listens to the voice of Jesus to direct his work. He considers how he might make his earthly work more of a heavenly blessing. And so his Christianity is not limited to Sunday morning. It's a daily walk with Jesus. Daily, hourly, minutely, planning, deciding, relating, working in cooperation with the direction of the Lord every day. Every day, getting up and being fully aware that Jesus is who we want to be like in whatever activities or jobs we're involved with. And as we live that out, we will become Christ's disciples, desiring every minute to become more like him. And get this. Not just because we want to go to heaven. You know, repeatedly we hear, you know, we became a Christian so we can go to heaven. And that is ultimately our goal. But it's not just because we want to go to heaven, but because of our appreciation for what Christ has done on the cross for you and me. We do it for that reason. Or we should be willing to do it for that reason, even if heaven isn't in the picture. Do we appreciate that enough? And so we should desire to become more biblical, not less, if we're truly disciples of Jesus Christ. So, if you ask me what a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like, it's someone who desires to more and more become like Christ and is daily denying the cravings of the natural man. And let me just close with a quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, "If your Christian conversion did not reverse the direction of your life, if it did not transform it, then you are not converted at all. You are simply a victim of the accept Jesus heresy." Let's pray. Father, this morning, we've shared some heavy stuff. We may not all be in agreement with what's been said, but Father, we are a brotherhood. And Father, I trust that every one of us can agree on the one thing that's most important, and that is to become disciples, fully committed disciples of Jesus Christ, and to give up anything in my life that would be a hindrance to accomplish that. Father, we give this message to you and ask that you would just do a work in each one of us as you desire to do for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.